scripture reading. I thought someone was going to read scripture, but we don't have any, so I'll read it myself. Oh, yes, hi. Okay, this is the scripture for today, Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
พระคำของพระเจ้าจากหนังสือสดุดีนะครับสดุดีบทที่103ข้อที่1ถึงข้อที่5นะครับจิตใจของข้าเอ๋ยจงถวายสัตยการแด่พระเจ้าและทั้งสิ้นที่อยู่ภายในข้าจงถวายสัตยการแด่พระนามบริสุทธิ์ของพระองค์จิตใจของข้าเอ๋ยจงถวายสัตยการแต่พระเจ้าและอย่าลืมพระราชกิจอันมีพระคุณทั้งสิ้นของพระองค์ผู้ทรงอภัยความบาปผิดของทั้งสิ้นของท่านผู้ทรงรักษาโรคทั้งสิ้นของท่านผู้ทรงไถ่ชีวิตของท่านมาจากบานปากแดนผู้ตายผู้ทรงสวมความรักมั่นคงและพระกรุณาให้ท่านผู้ทรงให้ท่านอิ่มด้วยความดีตลอดชีวิตของท่านวัยหนุ่มของท่านจึงกลับคืนมาใหม่อย่างวัยนกอินทรีขอพระเจ้าอวยพรพระคำของพระองค
์ Okay, how's everyone doing today? Feels weird to be in Ajahn's place. I feel like Ajahn today. I'm a substitute. Oh, so I'm supposed to dismiss the children's worshippers, or did they go already? Because Ulai is, she's doing the children's church today because Ajahn and Pisupon and their family went to LA to take Sansern back to college. And so she said, don't forget to dismiss the children for children's church because you're Ajahn today. So this is, now is the time. Just like the song says, now is the time to worship, right? So, okay. So as I mentioned before, the song or the scripture for today, Psalm 103, and I wanted to pick this sermon because or this scripture because with a new year and all, it's a good time to reflect on and to remember not only the past, but what God has brought us through up to now. I wrote down a few things that happened this past 2008, some of the top stories. See if you remember what happened. Well, of course, we remember probably the biggest story of 2008 was that Obama won the presidential elections. And we had Sarah Palin, governor of Alaska, the woman fighting to be the vice president, and Hillary Clinton was fighting to be president. They didn't win, of course, but that was a big story. And, of course, recently the Ford, Chrysler, GM needed bailout from the government. They need help because they were going bankrupt. We had the mortgage crisis that led to the whole economic crisis. And this past summer, we saw the price of gas go over $4 a gallon, and oil was over $100 a barrel. Also, in the past summer, we saw the Olympics. How many remember the Olympics, the Chinese Olympics, with the amazing opening ceremony? And then we saw Michael Phelps win 8 gold medals, and that was the 6th or 7th one that he won by just the fraction of an inch to win the gold medal. And also Usain Bolt, the Jamaican runner that won gold medals and was the fastest. He broke the world record by a lot. He didn't just break the record, but he broke by a lot. So that was a big story. And also we had wildfires this past summer and fall. Like over, at one time there was over like 3,000 different wildfires burning in different parts of California. We had flooding in the Midwest that made the price of food going up, the fruits and vegetables and whatnot, because a lot of that comes from the Midwest and they were underwater. And another big story was the governor of Illinois that got arrested for trying to sell the Senate seat. Obama is leaving the Senate, and so his seat is open, and he's trying to like sell to the highest bidder, and got in trouble for that. And during the, in November, during the elections, or maybe it was October, Senator John Edwards was exposed for having an affair, and he had to drop out of the presidential race. This past year, Paul Newman died, and Tim Russert died. He's a news anchor of a news program. Fidel Castro had to step down from being the president/dictator of Cuba because of his health, so his brother took over. There was a cyclone in Myanmar that killed thousands and thousands of people. An earthquake in China also killed thousands of people. And also recently, there's that hotel in Mumbai that had the terrorist attack. And I'm sure you probably remember the protests in Thailand, right, where they closed down the airport at one time. They blocked the airport. So there's a lot that happened in 2008. But we don't have to fear, because we know that God is with us and that He's protecting us. But it helps to reflect on what we've been through, to make us appreciate what we have, and especially what God has blessed us with. I saw a program on the History Channel about the War of Independence back in 1776, where they reenact what the soldiers went through, and they showed how they didn't have many guns and weapons for fighting the British. They didn't have enough food supply. They had women in their homes baking and making as much food as they possibly could to supply to the soldiers. Uniforms, they didn't have a complete set of uniforms for everyone. It was just I think that's why they're called Minutemen, because they're just a group of guys that the military leaders were able to get together, hand them a few guns, and say, let's go fight the British, and so they did. And when they fought during the winter, some of them had tents, some didn't, and they were sleeping outside, and they had some had blankets, some were using the clothes and coats from their dead soldier friends to keep warm. They were getting sick, and they didn't have enough medicine, so they went through a real lot to fight for our freedom, our independence, that we could be free from another country. And so this past July, when I saw the fireworks, it suddenly had more meaning to me than just a bunch of lights in the sky that look really cool. But it finally meant something, that I appreciated the real bombs that were bursting in the air and dropping next to them, making them scared and they're suffering and sick and still trying to fight so that we can be free, so that we today in the year 2008, well, 2009 now, that we could be free and live in a free country. And so it's that kind of reflection that makes you appreciate even more what we have. And so I think that's what David is trying to say in Psalm 103, where it says to praise God and forget not all His benefits. So let's take a look at Psalm 103. And it's not a complete list of blessings, obviously, but these are some important ones that David wanted us to think about. So in verse 3, David says that he forgives all your sins. I mean, wow, what is a bigger blessing than that, than to be forgiven of our sins? Just the idea of having a God who forgives. How amazing is that, when you consider in other countries, other religions, how they have gods. In Hinduism, animism, they have their gods too, a lot of gods. But when you look at it carefully, and I've studied world religions in seminary, that most of the time the people worshiping those gods are afraid. They're in fear of their god, that when things go wrong and we all have problems in our lives, and when people have a problem in their life, they think, oh, my God is punishing me. I must have done something wrong, and he or she is cursing me now. I'm cursed. I'm being punished. I have to do something more, something better. Maybe I didn't offer the right food on the altar. Maybe it wasn't enough food. Or maybe I didn't do it the right way, or there's not enough incense, or things. There's always something that they can never be sure that their God is satisfied. They're always afraid that they step the wrong way, that their God's going to punish them or curse them with something terrible. And Buddhism really doesn't have, well, I should say pure Buddhism doesn't have gods that they believe in. But I've seen, and you probably know better than me, how gods have crept into Buddhism. And so a lot of Buddhist worshippers in wherever, Thailand, Myanmar, and Laos, Vietnam, they have their gods as well, but that they are afraid of. But we, as Christians, have a God who forgives. We don't have to walk around in fear that, oh, I hope God doesn't curse me today. I hope he doesn't make me have an accident and smash my face against the windshield because I said a bad word or had a wrong thought. But we have a God who forgives. And you know, it's not easy to forgive. I mean, when somebody does something bad against you, what's our natural reaction? Right? We want to do something bad to them, get even with them. But God says, no, forgive them. And I think about how hard it must be, well, maybe, I don't know, for God though. I mean, think about how many times, like, every day God has to forgive you or me individually, right? But not only you and me, but God has to forgive all of us. And not just all of us here, but all of us around the world. Every day, how many times every day? And yet He's still faithful to forgive. So let's not forget that, as David said. And when it says that He forgives all your sins, it doesn't mean we can just do whatever we want, because all our sins have been forgiven already. That's not what Scripture says. You have to read more. The rest of Scripture says, like in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 9, that if we are faithful and just to confess, we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. So He does forgive all the sins that we confess, that we're willing to confess. But He's willing to forgive. In verse 3, David says that He heals all our diseases. And again, that doesn't mean that we're never going to get sick again. Once we become a Christian, we don't have to worry about being sick anymore. That's not what He's talking about. Because the verb heals is a present tense verb. It's a continual thing. God is always willing to heal us. And the fact that it says He heals our diseases means we get the disease first, and then He will heal us. So He's not promising that we're never going to get sick again, but that He's willing to heal us. Which is another amazing blessing from God, that He's not a God way up in heaven, way up there somewhere, that doesn't care about us, just sitting on His throne and saying, sick, what? Sick, get away from me. Don't bother me with these little details. Just bring me your money or bring me your offerings and worship me. He's not a God like that. He cares about what we're going through. The God who controls the universe, not just this planet, with all the delicate balance of the ecology of rain, the cycle of rain and evaporation, more rain, just the right amount of oxygen, nitrogen mix in our air to keep us all alive. Those kind of details that God takes care of every day, day to day, not just on this planet, but He controls the universe. Our Milky Way galaxy, the billions of galaxies that He put out there in space, He sustains, He keeps all that going, circulating, rotating in motion. And this God who controls all of that, He cares about you and your health. How amazing is that? He doesn't ignore us. But it also means we have to exercise faith when we're sick, to turn to Him for help. Because we thank God for doctors and medicine. I mean, the amazing medical technology, and Jackson can tell you, and Maikachai and Manantia know very well all the medical technological breakthroughs we have today, and the fact that this medical capability we have has extended our lifespan, our life expectancy, that has gone from in the Middle Ages living till maybe 45 to 50 years old, and on through the, up until these days. Now the life expectancy is around what, like 78 to 80 years old, which is a long time. Just like 20 years ago, the average life expectancy was like 72. But with even more and more advancement in medicine and technology, that God has blessed us with so much, we're living longer these days. But sometimes medicine is not enough. Sometimes doctors don't know what to do. But as Christians, we don't have to worry and fret, you know, that, oh, am I going to survive this illness, this cancer or something? Because we have God who created us. He knows what's wrong. He knows how to fix us. But it takes faith. There's a story in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers, about Moses and the serpent. And I don't know how good your knowledge of the Old Testament is, but anyway, the story goes that Israel was wandering around, Moses leading them in the wilderness, and they started complaining to Moses about no food, not enough water, and why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness, and this. They're complaining so much that finally God sent a bunch of snakes into the camps of Israelites to bite them. They're poisonous snakes, and so people were dying. And so God told Moses to go and make a snake, a serpent of brass, this brass serpent, and put it on a pole, the top of a pole, and walk around through the camp. And all the people have to do is look at the snake, the brass snake, and they'd be healed. But, of course, you know, that some of them were just too stubborn to believe, oh, you can't just look at a snake and be healed. That doesn't work. And so they wouldn't look, and they end up dying. But the ones who actually looked survived. The point being that sometimes you have to exercise faith to be healed. And yeah, it's good to use medicine and go see your doctor when you're sick. But as I said, sometimes it takes more than just medicine. And we have a God who cares, who's willing to heal us. The third thing that David says to remember the blessing of is about that he redeems our life from the pit. In verse 4, he says he redeems your life from the pit. Now, maybe you already figured out that the pit doesn't just mean a deep hole in the ground, but the pit is referring to hell. And I think that it will be helpful to remind us exactly what hell is like so that we can really appreciate and praise God for what He saves us from. I printed out part of a book. It's actually not a whole book. It's a booklet written by John Bunyan in the 1700s. He lived in around 1750 or so. He had an experience where he was about to, as a young man, he was about to commit suicide. He had been friends with a philosopher who taught that there was no God. And it made him very depressed and confused. He thought he believed in God before, but after talking with this philosopher, he started to wonder, was there really a God or not? And he started to think that there was no God, and it made him very not just sad, but like scared or in such despair that he couldn't go on with life if there was no God. And so he was going to commit suicide, but an angel appeared to him and stopped him and spoke to him and just to make it short, long story short, the angel took him to see heaven and let him experience things and talk to people that are in heaven, and then the angel translated him to hell to let him experience hell, talk to people in hell. And so I printed out part of it that where the lost soul in hell is talking to John Bunyan. And he said that, and I'm not going to, of course, not read all of it, but he said that we are also tormented by suffering and pain, and I will try to explain to you now. This is the person in hell. He said, first we undergo a variety of torments. We are tormented here 10,000 different ways. He said, those that suffer on the earth, they seldom have more than one problem at a time, or more than one sickness at a time. So if they had ulcers or gallstones or headaches and fever and all at the same time, you would think that you're very miserable, right? But yet all those together are but like the bite of a flea or a mosquito compared to those intolerable sharp pains that we endure here. Here there's unquenchable fire that burns us, a lake of burning brimstone, which is like a lake of sulfuric chemicals, the fumes that come up and choke you. And he said, this lake of burning brimstone that ever chokes us, and eternal chains that bind us. And we have the utter darkness to frighten us. But our torments here are not only various, very many, but they're also complete. They afflict every part of our body. The torment all the powers of the soul, too. And this makes what we suffer even worse and tortured. In those sicknesses that men have on earth, that even though some members of the body, some parts of your body might be hurting, yet other parts have no pain. But here it is different. Every member of our body suffers at the same time. Another thing that makes our misery so awful is the sharpness of the torment. The fire that burns us is so violent that all the water in all the seas can never quench it. The pain that we suffer is so extreme it's impossible for anyone on earth to know them. Also, the people we have here is another part of our misery. Tormenting devils and the tormented souls, the dreadful shrieks and howls and fearful cursing are our continual conversation down here because of the fierceness of our pain. Plus the fact that there's no relief, there's no end to the constant extreme pain. It's the completion of all misery, a prison, a dungeon, a bottomless pit, a lake of brimstone. Such a wretched place as this can only increase our wretchedness. And it goes on and on. And it's for eternity. And another thing he points out is how in hell it's without God. And offhand it doesn't sound like a big deal, but when you think about what that means, without God for eternity, that means no love and no mercy, never more anyone to show any love for you or to show, there's no one to care what you're going through in hell. And no mercy, no let up of the pain and the suffering. It's like, oh, I'm suffering and then I feel better now and then suffering again. No, according to them, there's no let up of pain. But without God, there's no one to care, no one to help you ever again. And no hope of it ending. No hope of that, oh, one day this will be over and we can forget all about it. That's what hell is about, and that's what God saved you from. When it says that He redeemed you from the pit, that's what He redeemed you from. So it helps to remember these blessings from God that He has saved us. Hopefully you've accepted Christ and you're not going there, because it's an eternity and there is no end. And it'll be without God. As C.S. Lewis once said that on earth, people say, go away God, leave me alone. So hell is God's answer saying, okay, here you go, eternity without God. You have your wish. No more mercy, no more help, and no more hope. But we, thank God, have been saved from that. Which leads perfectly into David's next item of blessing, that he crowns us with love and compassion. And that the statement that he crowns you with love and compassion has the idea of doing something, you know, like crown, putting a crown on someone's head. It's the idea of doing something special to show that he loves us. And what could be more than, oh, can you raise the screen, please, up there, Cal? Or, oh, somebody? We want to show the cross. John 3:16. How many know John 3:16? That's such a famous verse. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. I mean, what act could be more special than God giving his only begotten Son? I mean, what a precious thing is your only Son. I have an only Son. I don't want to give him up for the world. But yet God was willing to do that for you. To let his Son suffer for you. Romans 5:8 says that God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When I was at the Chinese church, when I was teaching the youth at the Chinese church out in Dublin or San Ramon, I told them about there was a medical description of the crucifixion of Christ, and it described in detail the physical, medical sufferings that Christ went through. And I just want to share a couple of those with you right now, because it really makes you appreciate what the cross really meant, what Christ did. One of the things it said was that when they drove the nails into his hand, we hear a lot, so many times that they put nails in his hand, but actually the doctors say, these are Christian doctors, they think that they actually had to put the nail through his wrist, because when you put a nail through the hand and the weight of the body, there's just skin right here and a few tendons, not enough strength to support the weight of your body, that the nail would just tear, because the weight of his body would just tear the skin and he'd fall off the cross. So they had to put the nail right here through the bone, through the wrist, because the bone, the joint right there, would be strong enough to support the weight of a body. And they said that kind of shooting pain, not only did the nail tear ligaments and muscle and sever arteries, which caused a lot of bleeding, but the pain, they said, it's like when there's a shooting pain, when you take a hammer and you smash your thumb, that shooting pain that goes and makes you go like that, a shooting pain, that's what Christ was feeling, and not just a temporary hit with a hammer or temporary pain, but all the time while he's hanging, they're nailing, put the nail in his wrist, that shooting pain, and then they lift up the cross and his body is hanging on those nails, and the nail hitting all the nerve endings and causing the constant shooting pain, so that not only his arms but his feet too, the nails through his feet, shooting pain coming up through his legs, so that when he's on that cross, he'd be constantly writhing in pain because there's no trying to find a comfortable position, because no matter how he would move, the pain is still shooting through his body. Plus, they said the fact that he had the crown of thorns on his head, they hit him on the head with the thorns there, the blood coming down from his head, and your head bleeds a lot when you have even a small wound. The back, his back had already been whipped to bloody, so his back was like ground beef, meatloaf, basically. Because when they use the whip, they put little bone chips in the, there's nine ropes, nine strands coming out from the handle, and each strand they tie bone chips and rock chips in there. So when they whip the back, it doesn't just, it's not just ropes hitting the skin, but the bone pieces and the stone, chips of stone will cut the skin, and they whip the person not just like 40 times, but they whip the person until they pass out or they cannot cry out in pain anymore. They're too weak to even cry out in pain. Then they stop whipping. And by that point, he had lost a lot of blood from his back. But then that wasn't enough. They made him carry the cross up the hill. And as he's moving and the heart pumping, trying to carry the heavy cross, more blood lost. And then they nail his wrist to the cross. I challenge the youth also to stand against the wall like this. Just the way Jesus hang on the cross, stand like this with their arms out against the wall for 5 minutes. To stand in that position for 5 minutes, and they couldn't do it. And these were young people, because that's not a comfortable position. When you're balanced on just the front of your feet like that, it takes a lot of strength. They couldn't do it for 5 minutes, but Jesus hung up there how long? How many hours? And he did all that for you while you were still his enemy. While you were saying, go away, God, leave me alone. I don't want to hear from you. I'm going to do things my own way. Jesus said, I'm going to do all that for you anyway. Because hopefully one day you'll come to your senses and come back to God who forgives you and loves you. He did it for you anyway. There's a movie called, and at first it was a book, but it's called The Cross and the Switchblade, where Nicky Cruz was a gang member. He's a gang leader, actually. I forgot if it was he's a leader of the Crips or the Bloods. But anyway, he was a gang leader. And he got saved because an evangelist named Rich Wilkerson came and would come to the inner city of New York and preach the gospel. And one time, after he had been trying to evangelize these gangs, he decided to have I guess you'd call it a crusade, but it was his own. He organized and invited these gang members to come to a theater where he could get them all together at one time to evangelize to them. And one of the things that he said to this crowd of gang members sitting there, Crips here, Bloods there, Warriors over there, I forgot all these other names of gangs, they're all sitting together in their gang groups. And he said to them that how many of you would take a bullet for the guy sitting next to you, to your friend, you know, in your own gang, and they're kind of looking at each other, and a few, you know, kind of, you know, I raise a hand, I could do that, take a bullet for my friend. But then he said, well, how many of you would take a bullet for, like you, Nikki, being a leader of the Crips, would you take a bullet for one of the Bloods? Or would you take a bullet for one of those Warriors over there? And no one, they're all looking, and no one raised their hand. Because they realize. And he said, that's what Jesus did for you. While you were yet his enemy, he died for you anyway. That's how much he loves you. So don't let anyone, or don't let any doubt come into your mind that Jesus doesn't love you when he did all that for you. So he crowns us with love and compassion. And lastly, David says that he satisfies your desires with good things. Because God is a self-giving God. He gave his only begotten Son for us. But that's not all he's given, which is amazing by itself, that you think that would be enough. But for God, it's not His nature. His loving nature is one that constantly is giving. He's not satisfied. It's not enough for Him just to offer His Son for us. But He gives us other good things to help us, to bless us in our lives too. He wants us to have life and to have it more abundantly. Because that's how He shows His love for us. You remember Matthew chapter 6? Does anyone know what Matthew chapter 6 says? Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, "Don't worry about the things that you eat or drink or what you're going to wear." He knows, God knows you have need of all those things. But seek Him, and He will give all these things to you. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, "To give, and it'll be given to you, in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and filled up to overflowing." And when you think about that, those words, pressed down and shaken together, when you're trying to fill up a container and you just loosely take some stuff and just throw it in there, it's not as full as it could be. But when you shake it together, make sure they're all lined up straight, and you press it down, just like some ladies, well, probably not just ladies, but the way they pack suitcases, right? Don't just throw clothes in a suitcase and try to close it, but I've seen how my mom packed, my sister, Ulai, and others. They really pack it in. They fold it up, roll it up. One lady on the internet talked about showing how you can roll up the clothes and really get it small, and you pack a lot more in the suitcase. That's how much God is trying to bless us. He doesn't just give us stuff, but He gives in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, filled up to overflowing. He's a generous God. Some of the blessings He's given us, the Scripture says that He sends the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous, and the rain on the just and the unjust. Because He knows that we need them, they're a blessing for us. If we don't have them, well, you know, we have a drought now. We haven't had rain for a long time, or not much. And without rain, we're going to suffer. So God sends us rain. He gives us fruit and vegetables, beef and pork and chicken, all these things we need for our life and health. And thank God that He's given us supermarkets. Because I mentioned beef, pork, and chicken. I'm sure you don't want to... When you're hungry for a steak, you don't want to go out and have to kill a cow and cut the skin off and cut out the stomach and drain all the blood and do all that yourself just to have a steak, right? So thank God for supermarkets. We can just go and get a pork roast or ground beef or whatever we want, or a tri-tip steak or something. We don't have to... We let somebody else do all the blood and guts work for us. We can go get chicken wings at KFC if we want to, because we don't have to kill that chicken and pluck the feathers out. Although maybe it would be better for our diets, our health, if we did that. I think more of us would be on a diet if we had to go kill our own chicken or cow before we ate. And I know I would think twice about, oh, do I really want to have a hamburger now? Do I have to go kill my own cow? But we thank God for that. But also I mentioned about medicine, modern medicine. I think that I strongly think that Ulai and probably or maybe Daniel too wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for modern medicine. Because when Ulai was going through her pregnancy, she had they call it placenta previa, where the ultrasound, which is modern medical science, the ultrasound showed that her placenta, the the food bag for the infant, it's supposed to grow on the top of her stomach, her womb. It actually was growing underneath the baby and blocking the way out, blocking the birth canal. And so they had to wait until is almost time, like the 37th week, time for him to be almost born, that they had to do the surgery to first take out the placenta and then take out Daniel so he can be born. But I said to her that I think that without the modern medical technology capabilities, that like if she had tried to give birth to him in the Middle Ages, the 1400s, 1500s, or even 1800s, I think she wouldn't have survived that. Maybe Daniel would have survived, but she probably wouldn't have. So I thank God every day for medical, modern medicine that God's given us, with x-rays, laser surgery. And besides that, we tend to be a people that can't wait. I don't know why that is, but we don't want to wait for anything. And so God's blessed us with intelligence to give us cars so we don't have to walk anymore, airplanes so we can get there fast, even faster than cars. Instead of taking a week or so to drive cross country, we can hop on a plane and be in New York or wherever in a few hours. Cell phones, computers, TV for instant communication, instant access to information. But all these things that God, at least in America, has blessed us with because He's a God who gives and wants to give us good things. And so David is saying, let's not forget, and I agree too, because we tend to forget that. And the truth is that we don't deserve it. I mentioned before that Christ died for us while we were still sinners, and we sin against God every day. So we shouldn't feel like we have the right to demand from God anything. It's only by His mercy and His grace that He gives to us, that He blesses us. We're sinners whom God chose to love and to bless anyway. And because of all the good things God blessed us with, at least here in America, that it's easy to forget that, to forget about God. Because American society, even if they don't say it in these exact words, but their attitude is like, who is God that we should need Him? I mean, we work and make our own money, we get our own food and cook that, and we do all these things ourselves. We have trouble, any problems, we can go to our government for aid, for like teen pregnancies or welfare. People don't have enough food to eat, they go to the government for welfare, this and that. And so we've created this kind of society where we tend to rely on ourselves and we're forgetting about God. And so I think it's important, that's why I thought it's good that in this new year that we not follow this society and start ignoring God, but do like David said, and remember, forget not all His benefits that come from our Creator. Because when we start remembering like this, like I've been talking about, we start to really appreciate even more how much God loves us and takes care of us. So let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll ask for God's help. Lord Jesus, it hardly seems enough to say thank You for all the blessings You've given us, especially for sacrificing Yourself on the cross, all the suffering that You chose to go through deliberately for us, even while we were Your enemies. How can we thank You enough? And we pray that You help us to not let society change us to make us forget about You. Help us to remember all the blessings that You have given us, even in our, not just in society, as a society or as a Christian group, but help us to look at the blessings in our own individual lives that You've given us, our health, the food we have, the clothes we have to wear, the houses You let us live in, jobs that we have, so many people being laid off, but many of us still have our jobs. We thank You for even these individual blessings. And Lord, help us to let others know, because as we mentioned before, this society is forgetting about You. Help us to be the light that shines in the darkness, to show Your love to them. Help us to be bold enough to talk about how You've blessed us in our lives. We pray for our family and friends who don't know You, Lord Jesus. We pray that You open their eyes to the truth and let them see your face, to hear your voice, to hear that still small voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, so that they don't spend eternity in hell suffering extreme pain forever with no hope of any ending, where there's no love, no mercy, no help from ever seeing God again. So we thank you, Lord, for just bringing us into your family, just for loving us, for looking down and saying, you are worth my son's life. Now I ask you to bless the rest of the service, Lord Jesus, and to bless the fellowship that follows. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.